Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Those words, Christ is risen, will be spoken today around the globe in countless languages by hundreds of millions of people. Christ is risen. Three simple words, but put them together and they change everything about our world. See, if they aren't true, then there is ultimately no hope. There's no purpose to life. There is ultimately no meaning. We are just trying to make the best of our trip on the conveyor belt to the grave. But if Christ is risen, then the world has changed. Do you believe it? Can you believe it? We're picking up the story today about sunrise on that first Easter Sunday morning. And we're following a group of women. They saw on the Friday where Jesus had been buried, but the Sabbath came, and so they had to spend those long hours obeying the law, waiting until finally day broke on that first Easter Sunday and they could return to the tomb. I hope that you'll follow it in the Bible. We've seen it acted out in that video on the service just a little bit earlier. I hope you'll follow it now in the passage in Luke chapter 24 as we look to see what is the message that Luke means us to learn. See, our first point, the women do not find the corpse that they're expecting. See, they know why they're going to the tomb. They were carrying spices and aromatic oils prepared for a dead body. They were designed to cover the stench of decay, perhaps even, if possible, to slow the decomposition of the body. Life is a miracle. We don't understand it. You could gather all the top scientists in the world. You could give them access to all human knowledge that has ever been discovered. You could give them an unlimited technological budget, and they wouldn't know where to begin to create even the simplest living cell, let alone the complexity of a human being. Life is a miracle. And the moment that that miracle of life is over, death walks in. According to Dr. Vass, professor in forensic anthropology, decomposition starts about 4 minutes after a person dies. Excess carbon dioxide causes cell membranes to rupture, and that releases enzymes that literally begin to digest the cells from the inside out. Within 24 to 72 hours, about the length of time that Jesus has been in the tomb, the internal organs have begun to, if not entirely, decomposed. And the stench of death is sickening. The women know this. This won't be the first time they've gone to tend a dead body. And so they bring with them spices to anoint Jesus' corpse. Now, why do they do that? I mean, yes, to cover the smell, but why? Because they know this won't make any lasting difference. Jesus is dead. His body will decay. It's surely because they can't bring themselves to close the book on their life with Jesus. For 3 years, he's been their universe. He's transformed their lives. They found the compassion and a wisdom and a gentle authority in him that they found nowhere else. Going back to life without him is just unimaginable. So despite the fact that he's been condemned as a criminal, they go to the tomb. And what do they find? Verse 2. Do you see what they find? Just look down with me. Verse 2. They find the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, of course, practically that is a great assistance, because that stone would have been far too heavy for them to move. They would have done well at this point, you would have thought, to have had with them some strong, brave fishermen who could help. They could have done with some strong, brave men. Some brave men. But then they were to be found. The men are hiding away. The women are there on their own. Luke means us to be impressed by their devotion and their courage as they come to tend to the dead body of Jesus. But when they arrive, they find the stone has moved. And yes, that's a help to them. But it is also a sign that things aren't right. It's like coming back from holiday to find your front door swinging wide open in the breeze. And at that point, your mind starts to race. And your heartbeat quickens. What's going on? They found the stone rolled away. But what else did they find? What else did they find? And that's the problem, because they didn't find what should have been there. Verse 3, can you see it? When they entered, verse 3, when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. His body's not there. The women do not find the corpse that they're expecting. And they're not alone. Since then, that first Easter Sunday, countless people have assumed that the corpse of Jesus is somewhere to be found. Some have gone to the tomb to try and find it physically. Others go on a kind of a mental detective hunt to try and prove that Jesus was a fraud, to identify where it must be. Maybe you assume that Jesus' dead body is still somewhere, even if it's just a pile of bones and teeth. You assume that if we only think hard enough, we'll be able to identify it. But hear this. No one ever found the body. How do you make sense of that? I mean, how do you make sense of that? That is the question the women are trying to process at this point. How do they make sense of what they're seeing? Verse 4, while the women were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, of course, we know, and Luke knows, that these are angels, but Luke is allowing us to experience the events through the eyes of the women. He's just showing us what they saw so that we can try and make sense of what they experienced, just as they had to 2,000 years ago. And what they can see is that a stone is moved and a body is missing and two dazzling men have appeared and they're terrified, which I would say is understandable. But then the men speak. Verse 5, the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Our second point, the women are told Christ is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Hang on a minute. They'd say, if they were brave enough to speak up, hang on a minute, we're not looking for a living person. We're not looking for a living Jesus. Don't you know what happened on Friday? We're looking for a dead Jesus. That's the point. That's why we brought the spices. We're looking for a dead Jesus. But that's the problem. Jesus is living. That's why his body isn't there. He is alive. And so trying to find him in a tomb is like trying to buy a pet goldfish from the fish fingers section of the frozen food aisle in Aldi. You're in totally the wrong place. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Do you hear that? They call Jesus the living one. Not just a living one. He is the living one. He's alive in a way that none of us can ever imagine. You see, life just trickles out of our body, doesn't it? One second at a time, we move towards the grave. One second at a time, our bodies become older and weaker and we bag and sag and bald and grey until one day there is nothing left in us. Jesus is the living one. He has conquered death. He's broken its power. He has reversed the process of decay. He has a body that's been made new. Every cell in his body is more alive than anything else that has ever been seen in creation. His heart beats. The lifeblood flowing through his veins is the eternal life that will outlast the universe. Do you know this? Do you know this? We do not worship a dead saviour. We don't follow wise teachings from a guru in history. We worship the living one. He is alive. And yes, we know him through this ancient book, but this Bible, it must be the window through which we see the risen Christ. It's not an end in itself. You see, Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a pattern of belief. It's not a religion. It is ultimately about knowing the living one and being known by him. Do you know him? Christ is risen. The living one is here. Did you know something else about the angel's words? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Do you notice it? You see, their point is that the women shouldn't need their help. See, they should already be looking for a risen saviour. Our third point, they should have been expecting this. Just look with me at verse 6. Can you see it? Verse 6. Look down. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. See, that's the focus. The angels are pointing the women back to Jesus' words. See, multiple times in Jesus' ministry, especially on his road that he walked to Jerusalem, he explained clearly to his followers what would happen. He taught explicitly that he would be betrayed and executed, and then that he would rise. You see, he didn't keep it a secret from his friends. It was as though they were watching a movie with someone who's seen it before and keeps telling you what's about to happen. Well, how on earth can Jesus know? How could he know what was going to happen? Well, it's because he's read the script. He's read the script in the pages of the Old Testament. He knew the path that was laid out for him that would involve him dying as the Lamb of God. It would involve him dying as one pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. See, that is the reason why we read that fifth word of verse 7. Can you see it? The fifth word? Must. Jesus said that the crucifixion must happen. Not just that it will happen, it must happen because it's what the director has decreed. This is what the script says. He must die. See, that's the point that all of history has been leading up to. This is the salvation plan that God has been executing. It's not simply that there is no question of it not happening. He must be crucified. And even that is not the end of the story. He must also rise. And how does Jesus know that? Well, look with me, for example, at the four words of verse 7. The first four words of verse 7. Do you see? The Son of Man. See, that's the title that Jesus used for himself repeatedly. And in his interrogation on Good Friday, he made it clear, he did the big reveal that showed that this prophecy, this title was one that he was drawing from the prophecy of Daniel 7. Let me read you the words of Daniel 7, verse 13. I think they'll be on the screen as well. In my vision at night, I looked, that's Daniel looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Did you see? History isn't heading simply towards a crucifixion. History is heading towards a human being with human flesh and blood coming into God's eternal throne room and sharing the authority and glory and sovereign power that belongs rightly to God alone. The entire world will worship a human being as though he's God, and his kingdom will never end. Did you see Jesus' story could never end with his corpse decaying in a tomb. He had to rise to receive that kingdom. He had to come back to life, to rise to rule creation forever. That is what Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He must rise. Which means that the women have everything that they need to make sense of what's happened. They don't need the angels. They have it all. And that is why verse 8 is so significant. Can you see verse 8? Then they remembered Jesus' words. Our final point. The women remembered Jesus' words. See, this is the key. Jesus' words, recorded for us in the Bible, interpret his story. That's why this book is so infinitely valuable. Because what each of us need today is... It's not a spiritual experience. It's not a trip to an empty tomb with an archaeological guide who can give us proof of the data. We don't need a visit from an angel even. We need the words of Jesus himself. We need the words of the Son of Man who has an everlasting dominion. We need his words. And when the women remembered Jesus' words, it starts to make sense to them. So they hurry back to tell the apostles what's happened. And did you realise? Did you notice the funny detail that we get at this moment? It is only now that Luke tells us, in verse 10, who the women are. He tells us it's Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the others with them. Now, I think that's really significant. See, why wait until now to give their names? Well, here's what I think is going on. I wonder if you agree. See, Luke told us right at the very beginning of his gospel, Luke chapter 1, that he checked all the details he's writing. He went to the eyewitnesses to make sure that he was giving the truth. And now, at the critical moment, he tells us who some of those eyewitnesses are. Which means that his first readers, if they want to, are being invited, if they so wish, to go and ask these women themselves. They're given their names, they're given their details. Go and ask them. That they're still alive, presumably, most of them. If you want to know whether this is the truth, go and ask them yourself. Now, we can't do that 2,000 years later, but the first readers could. See, Luke isn't trying to, this isn't a cover-up. He's sharing the news of what he knows happened. The women can give testimony to what they saw. Now, I'd love to talk more about how massively countercultural this was, that it was the women who were given that responsibility. I'd love to talk a little bit about what it does and doesn't mean for the gender relationships in the church today, but the focus must be upon not the women, but their testimony. Because the point is that what they experienced, combined with the words of Jesus, is all that we need. See, they described the empty tomb. They described the shining man. Most importantly, that they reminded the disciples of Jesus' words, how he had promised, how he had said he must rise, and the men fall down on their knees and worship and praise God. And they're filled with joy that Christ is risen. And they don't, do they? Verse 11. What happens? Verse 11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. See, only Peter runs the tomb. He finds the folded grave clothes, but even then he doesn't know what to make of it. Do you? See, we've been given reliable eyewitnesses. We've been given a promise, a guarantee that Jesus must rise by his own words himself. Do you know what to make of that? Over the coming weeks, we'll look at the rest of this chapter. We'll see how these skeptical men were brought to a position where they knew that the women spoke the truth. They knew that Christ was risen. Do you know that? See, he is the living one. He is the Son of Man who has all authority and glory and sovereign power. Of course, he's not a pile of bones in a grave somewhere in the Middle East. All nations, people of every language, will ultimately worship him. See, that's what Daniel saw centuries before Jesus was ever born. That's what the angels at the tomb knew. It is what is happening today around the world as millions of people worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they know that he is alive. Will you worship him? Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We're going to sing and praise of him. Oh, praise the name. Let's sing.